If you were with us over the last couple of months, what I'm about to say may sound real familiar to you. Open your Bibles and turn to Matthew 5. Just before we move out of Matthew 5, I wanted us to take two more weeks to look at a couple of other things Jesus said. We went through the Beatitudes in verses 1 through 12, and we saw that those are the marks of a true believer. Anyone who's truly been born again, those will be some of the marks evident in his or her life. But Jesus goes on in the verses that follow to describe the life that flows through someone who is a true believer. And I just kept coming back to these follow-up verses, 13 to 16. I actually hadn't planned on teaching from this. I thought we were done with Matthew 5, but my heart just kept going back to that, and I felt drawn to it because I was actually convicted of the fact that we had spent 8 weeks talking about the marks of a believer, what a believer looks like, the qualities that will be evident in his life if he's been saved, and then not talk about what Jesus said right after that, which is about how to then live that out. It's a very dangerous thing for us to get a head full of knowledge about things and never actually walk it out. Faith without works is dead. Following Jesus, the very phrase ought to tell us what the Christian life is all about. Following Jesus. The Bible says Jesus left you an example that you should follow in his steps. It's all about action. It's all about movement, not sitting in a room somewhere and just being holy. Following Jesus is not a set of ideals. It's not just a system of beliefs. It's a life to be lived. And if that life is lived according to the principles that we saw in verses 1 through 12 in the Beatitudes, here's what we need to know, and this is a wonderful privilege for us. That life will make an impact on the world around it. It will. We would have to try to hide it for the presence of God through his Holy Spirit not to spill over and affect the people around us. Impacting and influencing the world is something we have been called to do. Did you know that what we're doing here on Sunday morning to gather is just a small part of what the Christian life should be about? A very small part. We've also been called to go. We've been sent into the world. I know sometimes we Christians get the idea of holiness and being set apart mixed up with going into the world to preach the gospel. And we think, no, we don't want anything to do with the world. Let's just hunker down, build a compound, and stick with our own kind. No, that's incorrect. Now, there's a balance there, I understand, and we've talked about that a number of times. But we've been called on a mission to take what Christ has done in our life and allow that to spill over and impact the people within the circles we move about each day. Jesus said in John 17, on the night before he went to the cross, he was praying for his disciples and for all those, it says, for all those who would follow him. That's us. He said this, "I have given them your word and the world has hated them." Well, that's a great sales pitch right there, isn't it? "For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And then he says this in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." So we've heard the phrase, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And I think the part of that phrase that we Christians always focus on is the part that says, not of the world. And we're trying so hard to not be of the world that we never get into the world. We have no unsaved friends. There's a statistic I read years ago that blew my mind. I didn't believe it at the time, but I think it's true. They said, on average, when a person becomes a Christian, within 2 years, all of his friends are Christians. And I thought, well, you mean he led everybody to Christ that he knew? No. I was misunderstanding it. He's exchanged his friends for all Christian friends. Now, again, we got to be careful. We should surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ that we can take the journey with. But folks, who's going to love the lost if we're all hunkered down together by ourselves? We've been sent into the world. Many well-meaning people over the years who love Jesus have closed themselves off in monasteries and spent their lives there thinking that if they can just get away from the sinners in the world, they can live a life that will be pleasing to God. It's well-intentioned, but it's wrong. That's not what we've been called to do. John 17 is just one example of that, that reminds us if we're saved, we've been saved for a reason. And that reason is more than just heaven when we die. Hello? We've been saved for more than just heaven. If Jesus didn't have anything for us to do down here, he would take us home the moment we're saved. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. We've got a mission to accomplish. We've been sent into the world not to become like the world, but that the world may become like the Christ in us, so that our lives will impact them and draw them to him. These Beatitudes that we have been studying are meant to be lived out in the world. They were never meant to just be used here on Sunday morning. As I said, when a person has been born again and they have the life of God in them, that life will make a difference. It will cause ripples. It will have an effect far beyond the parameters of their own life. Jesus describes that influence here in Matthew 5. So I want to take today and next Sunday and look at two ways Jesus said that the life of a true believer would affect the unsaved world. He says his followers should be salt and they should be light. So today, I'll read the whole passage so we can get the picture, but I just want to take the first part today and try to figure out what it means for us to be the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13, Jesus speaking, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a basket or a bushel, yours may say. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, this is a strange statement in verse 13, really. At the surface level, you are the salt of the earth. He uses salt here to describe the impact that you and I are to have on the world. And in order for this statement to make more sense to us, we need to, as always, transport ourselves back 2,000 years and try to walk in the sandals of those people to put ourselves in the context there so that we can understand the deeper meaning of this. Salt back then was viewed very differently than we view salt today. I bet none of you this past week spent an hour thinking about and contemplating the benefits of salt. If you did, see me afterwards. I got some other stuff you can take off my plate. Salt was used back then in some ways that you and I just don't use salt in our everyday life. So let's look at a few things that salt does. And there are a lot of things. I think I picked 25 to go over today. I have four. Number one, salt prevents decay. It prevents decay. You and I have the luxury of refrigerators, so we can put stuff in there and it stays good for a long time. Back then, they didn't have refrigeration. They used salt to preserve things for long periods of time. when meat is left open, bacteria forms on it and begins to grow, and in time the meat will rot. So what they would do is they would pack the meat in salt. They would completely surround it by salt, and they would store it that way, and the meat would be preserved from decay. Salt is a preservative. It is an antiseptic. The Old Testament tells us that when babies were born, they would lightly rub the newborn baby with salt because it serves as an antiseptic. It wards off infection and disease, stops decay and corruption. Is anybody ahead of me on where this is going? That you and I are the salt of the earth. I don't have to tell you, I don't think, that we live in a world that is full of corruption. And unless I'm just miscalculating, it seems to be getting worse and worse. The world we live in is in a constant state of decay. It's caused by the corruption of sin. But when believers in the world are living Christ-honoring lives, they help hold back the moral decay in society. The Bible gives us a number of examples of this. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 12:1, "Lord, help! Help, Lord, for the godly men are gone. The faithful have vanished from the face of the earth." It is a desperate cry for help. He's saying, God, no one is living for you anymore, and because of that, we're in real trouble down here. Things are getting bad. Because that godly influence, that salt that helps hold back the advancement of decay and corruption has been removed, and now that corruption is just spreading like wildfire. Micah 7:2 says, "The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains." And what's the result of that? The verse continues, "Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other's lives with nets." Folks, when the godly influence is removed from a culture, you can see the evil and decay start to multiply. The principles that God has laid out in His Word have always been true. They will always be true, and we've seen it throughout history. Any nation that truly honors God and the truths of His Word has been blessed in unique ways. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and so on. But the opposite is also true. Any nation that turns away from God, you will ultimately see a steady decline in morality and purity and a rapid rise in wickedness and corruption. And this is true even within the church. Look at any church where they've chosen to no longer stand on the truth of God's Word. It isn't long until they start to slide into heresy, and sin becomes rampant, and they do nothing about it, because that church has either lost its saltiness altogether, or because the salt influence has diminished to the point where it cannot keep up with the corruption. You and I, as God's salt, represent the one element that has the ability to preserve a society from decay. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And what is the church? We talked about it last week. It's not this building. It's you and me if we're saved. Listen, if all the people in America who claim to be Christians were truly saved and living for Christ, we wouldn't see anywhere near the corruption taking place in this country that we see today. I guarantee you, we would not. This would be a totally different nation than it is today. Because God's people living as salt in the world help prevent that decay from taking over. You look back through history, the impact that believers have had on the world over the course of time is astounding. The world without Christianity would be a very different and a very horrifying place. Many studies have been done on this. Papers have been written on it. Books have been written about it. A couple of great books on it are One is Under the Influence, How Christianity Transformed Civilization by Alvin Schmidt. Another one is Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity by Jeremiah Johnson. They talk about the enormous influence that Christianity has had on society throughout the centuries. And they list all kinds of things. The sanctity of human life is one. In a time when people were sacrificing their own children to false gods, the Christians were the ones who said, that's absolutely wrong. We need to preserve human life. It's sacred. The Christians' influence on elevating sexual morality in society. Caring for the poor and disabled in a time when anyone who was poor and disabled was an outcast. Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He touches the lepers. He heals the blind and the lame. When everybody else is just walking past them, he stops. He says, no, I've come to help you. That's why hospitals were started by Christians. No Christians in the world, we would have no hospitals in the world. They look at Christianity's imprint on education, on labor and economic freedom, on science, art, music, literature, holidays, words, symbols, expressions, and so on and so on and so on. The impact that Christians have on this world to keep it from sliding completely off the cliff is astounding. It has been Christians throughout the years who have lived righteous lives and spoken out for the truth that has impacted society for the good and held back a total flood of corruption. Here's one example. I'll share this with you quickly. I love this story. It's a true event. I'm sure some of you remember reading about this. I can't believe it's been this long ago. January 23rd, 1996. Pastor Joe Wright was asked to come and open a new session of the Kansas State Legislature in prayer. And everybody was expecting the normal, politically correct prayer. But instead, they heard this. Now, we're talking about being salt where you are, having an impact on the people around you. Here is Pastor Wright's prayer, and I quote, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. Lord, we know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. By this time, the room is beginning to stir. We have killed our unborn children and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. By this time, it was reported that people were leaving the room. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us, and cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. Joe Wright hasn't been invited back to the Kansas State Legislature since then. But here's the thing. That was a believer taking an opportunity he had just simply to be salt, to have an impact. He wasn't rude. He wasn't unkind. He spoke the truth plainly. And let me tell you, even though he said some people walked out of the room, I guarantee you there are people whose lives were dramatically impacted by that. They couldn't sleep that night. God was working on them. So let me ask you this question quickly before we move on. Is your life helping to prevent the decay in the circles of influence in which you live? Is your salt, in other words, your passion for Christ, is it salty enough that your very presence helps hold back the spread of sin? That's a powerful question. You ever had people getting ready to tell a dirty joke and they look around and go, oh, Phil's here? That ought to be the case. The world ought to be impacted without us even opening our mouth. It's not us doing it. We have nothing in ourselves to brag about, but Christ in us affects the people around us. Salt prevents decay. Secondly, salt enhances flavor. You ever eaten popcorn with no salt? My wife gave me years ago some of this diet popcorn. I'm telling you, it should be illegal. It's horrible stuff. You ever tried to eat a baked potato or corn on the cob with no salt at all? I mean, it's as exciting as a piece of dry toast. When things are bland, we instinctively reach for the salt because we know that salt brings food to life. And before you say, well, shouldn't never eat salt, Job 6:6 says, is tasteless food eaten without salt? The answer is no. Amen on that. I know too much is bad for you. I get it. But, you know, let me have a little salt once in a while. Well, just as salt enhances the flavor of food, so Christ brings real life to a dull existence. Having Christ come into your life adds meaning and purpose to your life. When life doesn't have flavor, it doesn't have meaning or purpose, people crave it. We see this constantly in the world around us. People wake up every day and they say, I want more in my life. I want more excitement and fulfillment because they know something is missing. The world spends almost every waking moment trying to find pleasure and satisfaction through endless entertainment, through pursuits of pleasure and happiness. And the reason they're on that never-ending quest is because deep down inside, no matter how much they have, no matter how popular they are, deep down inside, they know something is missing. And they're empty inside. And the more they try to fill that emptiness in their life through all the endless pursuits, the more they realize that nothing they've tried has added any lasting meaning at all. Oh, it does for a while, but it always fades. That's why millions of people lie in bed at night staring at the ceiling and wondering why all the pleasures they've been chasing still leave them feeling so empty and unsatisfied. That's because, folks, the things of this world, while they promise to bring meaning and satisfaction to our lives, they never actually do. Everyone who lives without Christ is living without the one essential ingredient that makes life worth living, and that is a relationship with the one who made them. Man will can never be complete until that missing piece is put in place. It cannot be. It's impossible. Now, I'm not up here teaching this morning that the reason Jesus came into the world was to add pizzazz to your life. That's not what I'm saying. I actually don't think I've used that word in about 20 years, but Jesus didn't come into the world to add flavor to your life. That's not what I'm saying. We know why he came, right, church? Mark 10:45. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. So that I'm not teaching that Jesus came to just make your life better, but listen, here's what I'm saying. Anyone whose life has been transformed by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ will testify, my life really started when I got saved. It's like I went from black and white to color. Things just came alive for me. My life was flavorful and meaningful and had purpose. That's the result of what coming to Christ will do for someone. And when people find Christ, they'll stop trying to find meaning in this world because they'll discover the one who gives life its flavor and its meaning. Only Christ can make that happen. And it's through us primarily that people will discover that. Someone once said, and rightly so, you may be the only Bible someone ever reads. So the question is, are we introducing people to the one who can add true meaning and purpose to their life? Do we ever talk about him? Are we pointing people to him? I don't mean getting in people's faces and being obnoxious. Are we pointing others through the way that we live our lives to Christ? Thirdly, salt penetrates. Salt has almost a burning quality to it. If you've ever gotten salt in a wound, it works great to kill the germs, but it sets you on fire. Those of you from up north will know all about this, where it snows all the time. They spread salt all over the roads, and what that does is the salt actually burns through the ice and helps melt the ice off the roads. It has such penetrating power that salt can actually eat through metal. Those of you from up north, again, you know, if you drive your car long enough on those salty roads, you're going to have holes in your car because that salt gets up there and it stays, and it has the power to eat its way through metal. Salt is a powerful element. And as Christ followers, his word in us has the power to penetrate through the hardness of this world and touch the hearts of people. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God has a powerful, penetrating effect. It gets below the surface. It cuts to the heart. It brings conviction and leads people to repentance. I think of the sermon Peter preached in Acts 2 when the church was getting started. He preached the gospel, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And he told people they needed to repent from their sin. And what did that word of God do? The Bible says the people were cut to the heart. That wasn't Peter. Peter was a mess. He was just kind of getting out of being a royal mess at that point. But the word of God flowing through him cut people to the heart. Hey, I still remember the Sunday night in South Africa when the word of God penetrated my hard heart and struck me like an arrow and brought conviction that led me to salvation. And as true followers of Christ, our lives will have an edge to them that can penetrate the lives of those around us and bring help and hope to people deep within their heart where the change needs to happen. Well, I need to move on. Salt prevents decay. Salt enhances flavor. Salt penetrates. And fourthly and finally, salt makes people thirsty. I don't know this from personal experience, but I've heard that bars serve free peanuts and pretzels. You know why they do that? It's to make you thirsty. Why do they want to make you thirsty? So they can sell you more drinks. It's a brilliant strategy. Oh, you're thirsty? Huh. We sell drinks. What a coincidence. So they're happy to give you all the free salty stuff you want. They don't do that because they like you. They're doing it to make money. Sorry if I blew the cover off that, but Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." If we are living for Christ, our lives ought to make people thirsty for spiritual things. When they watch our lives, it should make them curious. We should cause people to scratch their heads and wonder, what is up? What's up with him? What's the deal with her? Something is different. People should be able to look at Christians and say, how did they go through that horrible time with such peace? I don't get it. Why does she never get involved in the gossip here around the office? Why does he live such a generous, unselfish life? Like, what makes him tick? I don't know if I should share this or not. I think it's okay. Sandy mentioned to me this week that a lady she works with came up to her and said, "You are the first woman I have ever known in my life who I have never heard say one bad thing about her husband." Sandy's like, what? Kind of took her off guard. She said, "I have never heard you say anything negative about your husband. Like, you talk about him a lot, but you've never said one negative thing about him." And Sandy said, "Well, that's because I married a perfect man." No, she didn't say that. I made that part up. "No, listen, there's a lot of negative stuff Sandy could say about me, but she chooses not to. We made a commitment to each other 30 years ago that we would love and protect each other, not throw each other under the bus. Sandy never says a bad word about me, and I don't deserve that, trust me." But you see, without her saying anything, that woman came up and she's like, "I gotta ask you this, it's driving me crazy. What makes you different from everybody else I've worked with? What is it?" Sandy had an opportunity to say, "Let me tell you." Our lives should put Jesus on display so beautifully that others will see him in us and become thirsty for him. As we speak to people, our words should be full of grace and seasoned with salt, as Colossians 4:6 says. And it will make people thirsty to know more. And folks, when that happens, as Rachel read this morning, when that happens, we can lead them to the source of living water. I love the encounter in John chapter 4 when Jesus met the woman at the well. She had gone to the well to satisfy her physical thirst. But Jesus skillfully, tenderly, graciously created in her a spiritual thirst. She knew something was missing in her life. You read her backstory. She went through time after time after time of trying to fill that void, and then she meets Jesus, and suddenly, boom, the piece fits into place, and she is a brand new person. She runs back to her town and tells everybody in town, "You got to come meet him. Something amazing about this man." Now, folks, our lives should do that for other people. Christ in us shouldn't be a dormant element in us. Christ shouldn't be a ticket in our wallet to get into heaven one day. He's more than that. We have an opportunity to bear the name and the beauty of Christ, to be a sweet-smelling fragrance to the world. Jesus told that woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Folks, that's the water a dying world needs. This world is drinking from all kinds of wells, trying to satisfy that thirst in them, but never able to do so. You and I have the remarkable opportunity to live our lives in such a way that it will create spiritual thirst in others so they'll be drawn to the living water. I add this one final thing. We don't want to miss this. Before I tell you that, let me say salt back then was a very valuable commodity. Salt for us today means nothing. We can buy truckloads of it at the grocery store. Salt back then was a very costly commodity. They weren't able to mine it like we do today. And so it had tremendous value because it was not as plentiful as it is today. As a matter of fact, Roman soldiers were paid in salt. You've heard the expression, "He's not worth his salt." There you go. That's where it came from. Imagine working hard all week and getting a bag of salt. That'd be like a slap in the face for us today. But boy, it was like gold to them. They treasured it. It had tremendous worth. It was very expensive and valuable. But if salt got exposed to the wrong elements for a long time, it could begin to lose its saltiness. And when that happened, it became worthless. And that salt would be thrown out on the roadways as gravel for people to walk on. Jesus said here in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Folks, that is a strong statement. And it's one that ought to cause us to really examine our lives. Are you maintaining your saltiness, your Christ-likeness, so that your life will be the salt that impacts the world around you? I've told you many times how to do that. Open that book and get into it. Read the Bible. It will change your life. As we live our day, are our lives helping to hold back the corruption and decay in the world around us? Or are we adding to it? Are our lives helping to show people the real flavor of life? Are our lives helping to penetrate the hearts of men and women with the truth? And are our lives making people thirsty for Christ? 1 Peter 2:12 says this, "Live such godly lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, something's really wrong with that verse, because pagans don't glorify God. But what this verse is telling us is those pagans have seen in someone's life such Christ-likeness that it has drawn them to salvation. They've now been saved, and they are now joining us, glorifying God. That all happened, according to 1 Peter, because they watched your life. They watched your life, and now they're no longer pagans. Now they're glorifying God. What an amazing privilege we've been given. Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations, folks. Let's not make it that. That's why you never hear me up here giving you a list of things you have to do and a list of things you cannot do. Christianity got derailed when we began doing that. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, he knows how to do his job. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will instruct you. You won't need my list of do's and don'ts. They're wrong anyway. I don't have it all figured out. I'd just be messing you up if I gave you my list. The Christian life is more than that. It is a privilege. It is a privilege for us to get up each day and carry the name of Christ with us where we go and pray that along the way, God would give us open doors here and there to be an influence on the world around us, to share his love and the gospel with them. Folks, we have something worth sharing. We have something worth sharing. Let's never forget that. Let's never forget the joy of our salvation. Let's never forget what we talked about last Sunday, the death of Christ and what that means to us. We have something worth sharing. And may we live our lives in such a way that they will be an impact on people for eternity. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.